I want us today to get through chapter 3. Those first three chapters of Genesis, I believe it'd be advantageous for you to study them more often than you do. Just sit down and read those first three chapters. There's just so much of the rest of the Bible that is dependent on it. What I would like to do, if we had more time, is when we have the last session, instead of trying to finish the last four chapters together and rush through it, I would like to have a class and a period where we look back, starting at the middle of Genesis, and look back to the creation and talk about the importance of everything that's there. All right, let's get to lesson two, and let's get to Genesis chapter two. And get your Bibles open. You'll need your Bibles in this session. You know the details of this. I'm not going to teach you any historical facts that you probably are not aware of. There may be one aspect of it that you have not considered. But these are things that you already know, but I think it's done me good to be able to study this again. So chapter 2 gives the details of what happened in chapter 1. I talked last week about people say there's a contradiction in the Bible, there's a contradiction between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Some individuals have even gone and said there are two Adams, and so there would be two Eves. And I'm just talking about people who want to seem scholarly. You know, if a man thinks he knows something, he doesn't know anything. And you get so smart that you're really uneducated. You know, you start out in that first year of college, and you study liberal arts. You study the whole basis, and then you start narrowing down onto your choicest field of study. And you just, as you go farther and farther, it's just like going up a pyramid. You study less while you're learning more. As you go up the pyramid. And when you get to the top, you started out with general knowledge, and when you get to the top, you know absolutely everything about nothing. And I think that's a view of education, but it really is. And so individuals come to Genesis and try to find two Adams and two Eves and all of that. That's not what this is all about. And so let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all of them were finished." That verse would be real good, would it not, to put in chapter 1? I know chapter divisions are arbitrarily made by others, but in this way, this is thus it was. And then he says, "And on the seventh day God rested from the work that he has all done. And then look down in verse 4. "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth." What day was that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." So chapter 2 is just an amplification. Where'd you go on your trip? Well, you know, we drove up to where do you want to go? We went up to the mountains of Carolinas. Okay. Now then, later you say, "Hey, did I tell you what we did? We went horseback riding up the Carolinas and got thrown off the horse." That's not two trips. That's the history of that trip. And that's what you've got in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the Bible says that this is the history of what God did when he made the heavens and the earth. When did he make the heavens and the earth? In chapter 1. Now, here's something that people do not understand. And something that, because this has not been widely taught, is something that even we may not have realized. I want to show to you that there is no historical record at all, nor any reason to believe that it happened, that anybody in the book of Genesis ever kept the Sabbath. Most individuals, because when you get to chapter 2, it says in verse 1, verse 2, "And on the seventh day the Lord ended the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he has done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all the work which he had created." First mention of the Sabbath, and it is not mentioned anywhere else. Look again, the Bible says, "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." And look at the next word after sanctified it. What word do you have there? depends on your translation. I've got the word because. He blessed it because, he blessed it because in it he rested. The old King James says it, in it he had rested. I want you to look carefully at the text and let's look at this study of the creation. God finished and blessed the seventh day. Now let's look at the blessing of the seventh day. The Sabbath was blessed when? Was it blessed before he rested? Was it blessed as he was resting? Or was it blessed after he rested? That's the question. Only three possibilities. He blessed it before, he blessed it while, he did it later. Now, I want to show to you some affirmation. We may not know for sure when he blessed it. Listen, we may not know for sure when he blessed it, but we know beyond a shadow of a doubt when it was made known to man. We know when it was made known to man. I want you to look at point number three that's on the slide. It's not stated in Genesis when he blessed it, but when you get to the Jews coming to Mount Sinai, I want you to look at what happened. Look in Nehemiah. Keep your finger here in the book of Genesis and go to Psalms and start backing up toward Genesis. And you won't go very far once you get ahead of the book of Job until you get to this affirmation and this divine history. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. And if I were you, in the margin of my Bible, I would circle the word blessed and put Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 there. You'll need this verse. You need this cross reference in your Bible. Why? Because here is Nehemiah, and Nehemiah says, you, Jehovah God, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true statutes, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts and statutes and law by the hand of Moses. You did what? What does it say? God made the Sabbath rest known to them at Mount Sinai. Now, we've got to deal with the fact, why is it way over here in the book of Genesis? You've got to deal with that. I recognize that it is in Genesis chapter 2. But all Genesis chapter 2 says that God rested, and because he had rested, he blessed it. Now, he could have blessed it on the eighth day, couldn't he? The language of Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 2, would allow for him, you know, at midnight on the seventh day, using American time, at midnight on the seventh day, God said, I'm going to bless this day. He could have done it. I mean, that's all the language allows. But you know what Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 14 says? They did not know about the Sabbath before they got to Mount Sinai. You gave to them your holy Sabbath, and you made known to them by the hands of Moses when he gave you these Sabbath precepts. You made these things known to you at Mount Sinai. You got something? What you got to? Go ahead. Speak loud, because my hearing is not all that good, and this auditorium is massive, and there are a lot of old folks here that won't admit it. Okay. And
And you're absolutely right. I mean, there is no timeline that says he blessed it right then and there. I think that's the point you're trying to make. How do you know that? Because at Mount Sinai, that is when he made known the Sabbath. Now, look in Deuteronomy. That's the other verse that ought to be on the screen. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. There is a key word in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The word therefore in the Bible is always a key word in when you look at it. I mean, you state some things, and then you come across the word word therefore. Why on earth do pages of the Bible stick together? I cannot separate these two pages in my Bible. I mean, I cannot believe that. Been sitting on a hot dash, car dash. Is that what's happened? Let me grab one. I'll be back to my regular Bible. Look in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we have a second listing of the Ten Commandments. Look in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. What does the word Sabbath mean? Not seventh. What does it mean? It means rest. He says, but the seventh day is the rest of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, your ox, your donkeys, any cattle, any strangers within your gates, that your male servants and your female servants may rest as well as you. And remember, I want you to hear this, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by the mighty hand and by the outstretched arms, about an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord has commanded you to keep a rest day. Why was the rest day given? It was given because they had been in Egypt and they had not had a rest day. And the Lord said on the Sabbath day, you don't come to synagogue. That's not what he's saying. Don't come to Jewish temple. That's not what he's saying. That on that day, you do absolutely nothing except you stop and reflect of the fact that the Almighty God brought us out, and you spend all day long. It's a Sabbath day, and that day is the day where you remember to keep that Sabbath day holy, because it's a picture of the deliverance that God gave you when he brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he brought you out of the land of Egypt, therefore he gave you the Sabbath. Now, if that's what you do when you remember the Sabbath day, you remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Was Adam a slave in Egypt? Noah? Joseph? Abraham? Isaac? Jacob? No. Why? Because they did not know about the Sabbath. Otherwise, it was known all through the book of Genesis. And individuals have taught this, and especially Seventh-day Adventists have taught this, and people have bought into it because they haven't. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does Genesis 2 say? Genesis 2 says God rested and he blessed the Sabbath day because he had rested on that day. Not on the seventh day, but he blessed it because he had rested. Could have been on the eighth day, and we would not know unless the Bible tells us. You know what the Bible tells us? The Sabbath was made known at Mount Sinai. Now, why is this in the book of Genesis? Well, who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. When does Moses live? When does Moses Moses write the book of Genesis? After the Lord had blessed it. It's not that Moses is right over there and says the Lord then, you know, blessed this day and revealed it to mankind. No, Moses writes 1,500 years afterwards, and he or 2,500 years afterwards, and he looks all the way back. What does he see? He sees God resting, and he sees God sanctifying that day. And that's what Moses stands and look. Why is that? Why is that in written that way in the book of Genesis? Because Moses writes it, and it is a historical event having two elements: God resting, God blessing, and God sanctifying that day. They're the things that are involved in it. Now look at the parallel in Matthew chapter 10. Look in Matthew chapter 10. You've got an exact kind of thing parallel in concept. In Matthew chapter 10, you have the listing of the apostles. I don't know if you have an easy way to remember when you ate the apostles. Anybody remember when Dr. Pepper used to be have a commercial, and you've got, if you remember this, you are anciently old. Novell, you'd likely remember it. But drink Dr. Peppers at 10. Anybody else at 10? 2 and 4. Who said that? There's an old man over there. He's Kentucky. He wouldn't understand this. They even gave you clocks. They hang them in stores with 10, 2, and 4 with a reminder, drink Dr. Peppers at 10, 2, and 4. Guess where the apostles are? Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 through 4. If you'll picture all the apostles with a Dr. Pepper, drinking a Dr. Pepper, you will forever remember where the apostles... And Lars thinks I'm crazy. Lars, I love my crazy way of remembering rather than your stupid way of forgetting it. Your intellectual way of forgetting it, okay? No, I don't mean stupid. I'm a long way from that. I have to put it in there crooked, and it just slams in. I cannot forget where it's found. They're drinking Dr. Pepper, Matthew 10, 2 through 4. Anyway, that's off topic. Now, look what's stated in chapter 10. He calls the disciples together, and he picks 12 of them. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are... You see that? But when you get down to verse 4, there is Judas, who also betrayed him. Had he betrayed Jesus at this time? No, it said he betrayed Jesus right here. And so he must have betrayed Jesus right then and there. That's what you do in Genesis. Because Genesis says God blessed the Sabbath day. You say, well, he must have blessed it right then and there. I don't know when he blessed it, except Nehemiah tells me. And I cannot say he blessed it then and there just because it's in the text. For if I do, then I must say, when I read Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, that Judas had already betrayed Jesus. Why is this in the text? Because Matthew stands over here after two events have happened. That one is the election of the apostles. The other is that Judas betrayed him. And Matthew, looking backward, says, guess what? Both of these things happened. And he uses even that tense. He uses the tense, he had betrayed him when he had not historically betrayed him at all. It's the point of view that the author stands. And so in Matthew, in the book of Genesis, you've got God resting, you've got the Lord blessing the day. When did he bless it? I do not know from Genesis 2 when he blessed it. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt when he blessed it, when I put Nehemiah chapter 9 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Well, why is it even in Genesis? Because of the importance of the Sabbath day from that time forward. You know, one day every week they were supposed to stop and think about it, stop and remember it. And so he looks back and says, God rested and God gave you a Sabbath day because you had been 6 days, 7 days a week working, and now you take one, like God rested, you take 1 day of the week and do not work. But just because it is in Genesis is not affirmation that he blessed it then. He may have blessed it on the eighth day. He may have. I still don't know when he blessed it. I just know that he did not bless it, that the text does not demand that he blessed it right then and there. Well, when did he make it known? That's the real question. Adam did not know about it, you know, as far as a rest day. Neither did Noah, neither did Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. I remember teaching a class, Rick Tibbett, several years ago. I love talking to people that didn't go to school, they've just read the text. He said Adam didn't rest. And I said, Rick, how do you know that? He said, the Bible says that. And I thought, where? You'll earn your sweat by the, you'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, and you will labor all the days of your life. Isn't that amazing? Even Adam had to work every day of his life. Why? Because he's not under the Sabbath commandment that commands the individual's rest. And that is so important, and I'm taking more time than I really needed to, but you need to see this parallel. I know what Genesis 2 says. God rested and God blessed. Who said that? Moses, looking back 2,500 years later. The parallel, Matthew, Jesus was an apostle, or Judas was an apostle, and Judas betrayed him. Matthew, looking backwards at two historical, you know when Jesus betrayed him. But the fact that it stated in Genesis, in Matthew chapter 10 that Judas betrayed him did not mean that Judas betrayed him then. And the fact that God blessed the day and sanctified that day in Genesis chapter 2 does not mean that's when he did it. You know what the Bible says when he did it? Nehemiah chapter 9, he did it at Mount Sinai because they were slaves. Therefore, see the because and the therefore? Because you were slaves, therefore, he's given you the Sabbath. And Noah never was a slave in Egypt, neither were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is not one historical mention of the Sabbath in the book of Genesis, not found again. Where are you going to find it? When you get over to the Exodus, that's where you begin reading that. Let's get back to the text then, and let's look at a point we made last week, and that is that Adam was more than a living creature. He was a living soul. I'm not going to spend any time there. Spent time last week looking at that. God created living creatures, living creatures, living creatures. Let us make man after our image. What did he make the animals out of? Did God just say, let the earth bring forth animals? You know what Genesis 2 said? Genesis 2 says God made the animals of the dust of the ground. And so God made things of the dust of the ground. He made the animals, he made the elephants and the dinosaurs and the rhinoceros and the hippopotamus, and he made all of those things out of the dust of the ground. That's what the text says. And he formed something else of the dust of the ground, and that is Adam. Animals became living creatures. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living creature. No. What is Adam? What are you? You're not a soul that has a body. You are a soul. Now, soul have a body? Yeah. But it's not, here I am, and I have a soul, and I have a body. As though there's three things. No, there's only two. I am a soul, and I have a body. And so when I worship God, God is a spirit, and I must worship Him in my spirit. Why? Because God's spirit. I've got to worship. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart and soul, with all your soul. Isn't that amazing? I am a living soul, not a living creature. What does the name Adam mean? It means man or mankind. Adam, look in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Flip over, go back to the book of Genesis. We're no longer in Nehemiah and in those verses over there in Deuteronomy. Go back to Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Read chapter 5, verse 2. You see anything in there that's interesting? What's it say? No, not 5. Is it 5:2? Yes, I guess it is 5:2. He called him Adam. Is that what it says? Who did he call Adam? Them. You see the word them in there? Who's the them of that verse? Adam and Eve. Adam's whole name is Adam Adam. You know what Eve's name is? Eve Adam. You know what Adam means? He's a man. What's Eve? She's a man. That's what the word means. And he called them man. He calls them Adam. And that's something you got to look at every word of the text. If you don't look at every word of the text, you're going to overlook something. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 2 and look at the fact that God gave man dominion over all of his creation. And that's in Genesis chapter 2. You'll also read it over in Genesis chapter after the flood. This matter is reaffirmed that he gave them dominion over his creation. I'm sorry. It's all right for me to kill a bunny rabbit and eat a bunny rabbit. You know why? I have dominion. Now this will apply to more of you. It's all right if you go catch a fish and kill a fish. Why? You are above the fish. You know what the God of our world is? Green earth. My purpose on this earth is to protect the earth. And I'm not saying don't protect the earth, but protecting the earth is not a religious act. And there are those individuals who have no use for God, and they are protecting the earth and denying. What about global warming? You know what the Bible says this? You know what the rainbow is a symbol of? As long as the earth stands, there will be seed time and harvest. You get back and you study the Bible, your worldview changes. There was the Tennessee River that they almost did not build the TVA, Tennessee River, that provided all of that electricity and revolutionized the life of all of those living in poverty down in the South. Was it that tadpole that somebody found there that they almost kept them from making the Tennessee River? It was some project anyway. No, I have dominion over this earth. Don't misunderstand me. I have no problem at all in us saving our aluminum cans and doing whatever we can. But any philosophy that puts the earth above me is a denial of the teachings of the book of Genesis. Now, I'm not talking politically. I'm talking biblically. He gave them dominion over all of these things. What was the one divine prohibition that Adam and Eve had in the garden? Thou shalt not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. What's in the midst of the garden? One tree or two trees? Two trees. Tree of life. What was the other one? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Genesis chapter 2 says that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Look at 16 and 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You're going to die, Adam, the day you eat of it. He died spiritually the very day you ate of it, separated from God. Dead, separated from God. He'd walk with God in the cool of the evening, and he no longer had that pleasure. He was driven out of the paradise of God. Died that day. Still alive, but he died that day. And that was the one negative prohibition that was given. Now then, that's important because when we get to chapter 3, which I hope we'll be able to, I'd like to finish it today. I look and it's 9:31. I'm not sure I'm going to finish chapter 3. What about the creation of Eve? And the genesis of marriage. Go ahead, let's put both of those up there together. The creation of Eve and the beginning of marriage. Made a slide just to talk about the importance of the creation of Eve and that it was all good. God looked at His creation and it was all good. The last thing stated along that line in chapter 1, it was all very good. Chapter 2, when you have the amplification of it, it was not good that man should be alone. On what day was Eve created? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Male and female created He them, and the evening and the morning were the first day. How long did it take Adam to recognize he couldn't live without a wife? Isn't that amazing? Same day. She was created. It's not good that man should be alone. And so God created a helper, companion, not a help, it's a helper suitable for him. Took the rib from his side. I think it is interesting in marriage ceremonies, we may overstate it when we say, He did not take the bone from his head that she should be over the man, nor from his foot that she should be trod under his foot, but from the bone right next to his heart. And that's not biblical, but in principle, that's true, isn't it? All three of those things, head, side, heart, and foot, It is a biblical truth. Adam said, "This is my bone. This is my flesh." Husbands, I want you to hear this. Adam recognized that his wife was a part of him. And in our society where there are sometimes abusive husbands and things of that nature, and woman, you'll have to do everything I tell you to do. Adam recognized God had placed beside him from one of his bones, placed beside him a companion. And Adam says, "She is me and me is she." Husbands, listen to him. That's what your wife wants to be. In the book of Genesis, your desire shall be to your husbands. You know how often the Bible tells husbands to love their wives? More than once. You know how many times the Bible tells women to love their husbands? Zero. Why? She does it. Your desire shall be to your husband. And I don't believe there's a woman on earth who has any semblance of normality that would not desire to have a husband beside her. It's not good for Adam to be alone. Adam named all of the animals. We'll have to hurry to get through all of this. But go back to Genesis chapter 2. Adam named, that's in verse 20, named all the animals. God caused a deep sleep, took out a rib, and Adam said, "Now Eve is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore," you see the word therefore? "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." When I do premarital counseling, and if you're having troubles, you need to hear what I'm about to say. Adam could not one time have said to Eve, This is the way it is. My mama means more to me than my wife does. Adam didn't have a mother, a father, and a mother. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father. Mother-in-law problems come to daughter-in-laws because a husband allows it to happen. You to hear that. Premarital counseling, I say both husbands and wives, if you want to stop in-law problems, right here is the way you stop it. Husband, if your mother-in-law is picking on your wife, and it's worked a whole lot better in premarital counseling than it does into an arrangement that's existed for 25 years, you need to say to your mother, you to your own mother, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I have chosen her above you. I love you as much as I have ever loved you. And I will honor you as much as I have ever honored you. But I love somebody more because God said a man's to leave his father and mother. You stand as that buffer and say to your mother, you're not going to talk to bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh in that way. And if you ever do it again, we're not coming back. It stops it. Flip side, Eve never could have said to, well, if you do that one more time, you say that one more time, I'm going to go home to my mama and daddy. Guess what? Adam didn't have a mama and a daddy, and Eve didn't have a mama and daddy. You know why this is stated in the book of Genesis? Because Adam and Eve were going to be mother-in-laws and father-in-laws. And quit meddling in the lives of your sons and your daughters. Quit meddling in the marriages of the lives of your sons and your daughters. I know what I'm talking about. And the way to do it is to say, for that daughter to stand and tell her mother, quit running him down. You're running down the man that I love, that I've dedicated my life to. I'm not going to sit here and let you hear you blaspheme my husband. It stops it. Well, why wouldn't the daughter-in-law say that to the mother-in-law? Because the mother-in-law will hate her the rest of her life. She'll love her son as long as he lives, right? A mother has a daughter until he takes a wife. Has a son until he takes a wife. A father has a daughter all of his life, Lawrence. You got it? All of his life. Kids grow away from you. That sweet little daughter you've got, you can always be my daddy. You know, that's special. But if that son will stay there, stand there and stand up, his mother has loved him and put up with him all of his life. But if the daughter-in-law has to stand there, it will drive a wedge. And if you have stood back, you have stood back and let your mother-in-law impact, or let your mother impact your wife, you need to look at the word therefore in Genesis chapter 2. Is that practical? That's how you do it. And when people come to you and ask counsel and advice, what do you think I'll do about this situation? Instead of saying, well, here's what I read, here's what Dr. Phil says, here's what I think. This is what God said to a man and a woman who didn't have any children at all. And he said it for the benefit of the fact that someday Adam was going to have to tell Cain and Abel and Seth, get out of here. Go live your own life. Grow up. Be a man. And oh, how important that is. And I just think it is interesting. Genesis chapter 2 says, there was no knowledge of good and evil. That's all of that's in Genesis 2. They haven't yet eaten of the forbidden fruit. Chapter 3, we won't finish it. The serpent was more cunning than any of the living creatures God had made on this earth. Isn't that amazing? He can talk. He could talk. And the serpent. Now, is the devil mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3? Not one single time. You know where you find out the devil was the one that was there in the garden? Book of Revelation, chapter 12. You're 12 chapters from the end of the Bible, 10 chapters from the end of the Bible, said, oh, by the way, that old serpent, Satan is that old serpent back there in the garden. And I'm not sure whether he was the serpent or whether he used the serpent. I just know that the Bible says he's the one behind all of this. And so that serpent was that individual. Point we need to make and need to remember is what sin is. Sin's when you don't do what God said. That's a simple definition of it. Both Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. What was the difference in Adam and Eve eating of the fruit? Eve believed the lie of the devil. You know what the Bible says when it's talking about the relationship between men and women and the fact that men ought to have leadership in worship? It says, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Therefore, she's not to have religious authority over her husband or the consequences of it. It's not some arbitrary thing some male chauvin has made. The God of heaven looks back and says, here's this arrangement. That's why, the husband has a responsibility of having leadership in the home. But we need to recognize that Adam was not deceived. Here's the most interesting thing. They made of themselves fig leaves. And guess what? When God comes to the garden, what did they say? We heard your voice and we were what? You got clothes on. Can you have clothes on and be naked? Isn't that amazing? They have fig leaf clothes on, and they said, we were naked, so we hid ourselves. You know what God does? God makes them clothing, real clothing, so they now have clothing. Now, you can apply that to your life and whatever culture that you have, but just because you have your private parts covered doesn't mean you are not naked in the eyes of God. That's why the Bible talks about the clothing that we ought to wear. And how you apply that in relationship, that's between you and God. It's not between you and preacher, not between me making rules for you and say, this is what I think you ought to do. You need to understand that's between you and God. Adam and Eve in fig leaves were still naked. When they gained a knowledge of good and evil, we know we're naked. And God said, oh, now you know the difference between good and evil because you now understand something that you did not understand. When God confronts them, there is the shifting of the blame. Adam says, God said, why did you do it, Adam? It's Eve. What did Eve say? She substantially said, not my fault. It's the serpent that you made. The devil made me do it is the truth. Eve, you didn't listen to God, you listened to the serpent. And Adam, you are in just as much trouble. So the curse God placed on them was the pain of childbirth. And to the woman, your desire shall be to your husband. I have no idea of how children would have been born and what pain they would have been if Adam and Eve had had children in the Garden of Eden. It's changed. And every time a woman has been in labor and had pain, she needs to understand this is a reminder of how bad sin is. And whenever you're dead tired and you come in and you can barely turn and make it, a reminder to the man is you're going to be tired, you're going to labor all the days of your life. And serpent, you're going to scoot on your belly, and devil, the seed of woman, Jesus Christ, we'll start here next week. The seed of woman, Jesus Christ, is going to stomp your head. That's the curse on Satan. We'll look at that. Look at that next week. One other thing, and get this point: God did not curse the creation. God cursed the ground. There's some problems in the church that it is facing about when the Lord comes back. Is he going to restore the earth to the way it was in the days of Noah? Because God cursed the earth. No, God cursed the ground. Look at the text. He didn't curse the earth. He cursed the ground and said, Adam, there's thorns in that ground that didn't used to be there. He cursed the ground. God did not curse the earth at the creation. Problem bothering the church in some places. Just be aware of it. Somebody comes and say there's going to be a restored earth, a renewed heaven. That new heaven and the new earth will be this earth. Because God cursed that old earth, and when God comes back, He's going to restore the earth to what it was. That's not a biblical thought, but we'll talk some more about this next week. Thank you very much for being here.